Please open your Bibles to the book of the prophet Ezekiel. We will read chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading today and the preaching is from Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15 and going through Romans 7, 1 through 6. So Romans 6, 15 is the beginning point. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Be pleased, O God, to furnish your servant with wisdom, fidelity, zeal, and utterance, that he may divide the word of God aright to every one his portion, in evidence and demonstration of the Spirit and power, and that the Lord would circumcise the ears and hearts of hearers to hear, love, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls, to make them good soil to receive the good seed of the word, and strengthen them against the temptations of Satan, the cares of the world, the hardness of their own hearts, and whatsoever else may hinder their profitable and saving hearing, so that Christ may be formed in them and live in them, and that their thoughts may be brought captive to the obedience of Christ, and their hearts established in every good work forever. Amen. So here we have a very dense, is the right word, dense portion of Scripture. Paul's reasoning is very rabbinic. This is the way the rabbis went through and syllogized and thought through a passage, very dense. They'd go around and around and around to make the same point. And he's also using the dialogical principle here, where he's arguing with somebody, not present, but arguing as if somebody were present and raising objections, and he is arguing. So it's a very dense portion. It requires careful attention. So I ask for your careful attention so that we may understand this important passage very well. So we have first a non-conclusion, In verse 14 of chapter 6, which we didn't read today but was last week, he says at the end of that section in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." And then he goes to verse 15. He says, "What then?" Based on what he just said. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And then he says, "By no means." What's going on here? Some had interpreted the phrase "not under law" to mean that the Christian believer no longer had any relationship at all to the law, and were not bound to live according to the principles of Scripture or any law. In fact, many Christians today still fall under this delusion. They like to think that God's grace gives them security to disregard the teachings of Scriptures about the Christian duties, such as church attendance, honoring the Lord's Day Sabbath, supporting the work of the church, or a host of other moral failures, without any concern of displeasing God, because we're not under law, but under grace, you see. I remember my college days a long time ago at Moody Bible Institute. All the students there are studying the Bible. They're all majoring in Bible, so they're supposed to be pretty pious people, you know. And all the students were supposed to attend a local church of their choice on Sunday. But sometimes after church, I would go to the cafeteria and I would see some students gathering there to eat lunch that didn't look like they'd been to church. They looked rather disheveled, you know. And I would ask, or sometimes others would ask, "Where did you worship?" And they would answer, "Bedside Baptist." And if you gave them a funny look, they'd say, "Free from the law." In fact, in our chapel hymn book, there was a hymn. I never sang it, but it was titled, "Free from the Law, O Happy Condition." And we would make fun of that hymn. Jokingly, we would add to it, "Free from the law, O happy condition, now we can sin, for we have permission." That's not true, though. The truth is, God has saved us for a relationship. He has saved you and me for a relationship, and to disregard His revealed will through habitual sin is detrimental to that relationship. And Paul gives us his reasoning about this whole thing here. In verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So you don't get to choose between some imagined freedom from the law and slavery." He is saying, you just get to choose between slavery to sin or slavery to obedience. Whichever you present yourself to obey, you become its slave. For example, if I obey my appetite constantly when it leads me to eat all the stuff I might feel like eating, harmful though it may be, I am a slave to my appetite, for instance. So if you have a choice in your slavery, you do have a choice in your slavery, sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Again, one way or another, you will serve somebody. You will serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. The option to live your life without serving either sin or obedience to God is simply not an option. Verse 17, he says to the people, he says, "You who were once slaves of sin." He's looking back. Paul puts it in the past tense because believers in Christ have been freed from our slavery to sin. He also says that we have been set free by faith. That was a very important principle early on. The whole salvation is by faith. He describes this faith as obedience from the heart. God puts a new heart within us, a heart that wants to obey. He says in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were in the past once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So faith is put in God's word, according to Paul here, in which he describes that faith as being formed as a form of doctrine. All in all, the point is clear. You put your faith in God and His word, and now you are set free. Now live every day consistent with that freedom. As was seen earlier in chapter 6, you can be legally free and still choose to live like a prisoner. Paul has a simple command and encouragement for the Christian to be what you are. You are, through Christ, legally free, so live that way. That's what he's saying. And he says, and this is a beautiful picture, your obedience should come now from the heart, from the core of who you are. You've been changed. You're different now. This shows that faith results in obedience, always results in obedience. Because if you really, really believe something, think about it, if you really believe something, then it will change the way you live. He says, "This now you have been shaped, you have come through this faith to," he calls, "a standard of teaching." The word here is form, and it describes a mold that is made to pour molten metal into in order to make that metal into a certain shape. And we are committed to the apostolic doctrine, the distilled doctrine, the mold that is taught in Holy Scripture. The idea is that God wants to shape us. And so He melts us by the work of the Holy Spirit and commits us to the canonical, distilled truth of the Word of God found in the Apostles' teaching in Acts. And that's why we have creeds, by the way, because we need distilled teaching in order to commit ourselves firmly and without any reservation to certain ideas that are taught by the Bible. Because the Bible is a big and complex book. You can't just say, I believe everything in the Bible. You have to have a distilled form for your faith. Now we get to verse 18. And he says, and he goes on in his reasoning, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Let's think about this picture of a slave for a moment. What is a slave? Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest describes the ancient Greek word for slave in these terms. He says, most slaves were born into the condition of slavery. A slave is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. A slave is one who is bound to the master with bonds that only death can break. A slave is one who serves his master to the disregard of his own interests. And he says, therefore, as he's talking about slavery and our slavery, he says, this was true regarding to us as slaves of sin. You were born as a slave to sin. We saw that in chapter 5. Your will was swallowed up and captive to sin within you. Your bondage to sin was so strong that only death, that is, the death of Christ, could break the bonds of that slavery. And you were so enslaved to sin that you served it to the disregard of your own interests, even when it destroyed you. But now, he says, the following is true to those who are in Christ, to those who have faith, who are being formed and shaped into that faith by the Spirit. This is true of you. You are born again in Christ as a slave to righteousness. Your will is now swallowed up in the will of God. It is His will that matters to you, not your own. You were bound to Jesus with bonds that only death can break. But since He has triumphed over death and given you eternal life, those bonds will never be broken. And you now willingly choose to serve Jesus to the disregard of your own selfish interests, because your interests are now His interests. You are set free from sin. This means you will never have to sin again. This is true, even though sin is inevitable until your flesh is resurrected in the glorified state. But it isn't because God has designed some system by which you must sin. You don't have to sin anymore. And that's why we publicly confess our sins each week. Because John, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Kenneth Wiest says, because of the frailty of man, the Christian at infrequent intervals, that is infrequent, not frequent, the Christian at infrequent intervals does yield to the evil nature and does sin. The point Paul is making is that we don't have to sin anymore. God hasn't constituted us that way. In union with Christ, we really don't have to sin. We're not slaves to sin anymore. Think about slaves again. It would be mockery to tell a slave that you don't need to behave like a slave, because he is a slave. But you can say that to someone who has been set free. Don't act like a slave anymore. Jesus Christ tells you and me to no longer behave as if we were slaves to sin, because we are not. And he's arguing this point. He's bringing these illustrations in. And then he gets to verse 19, and it's kind of like gospel application for dummies. Verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, that's the body parts, your mind and everything, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Freedom from obedience in the past only meant slavery to sin, leading to lawlessness and death. But now freedom from sin leads to righteousness. He goes on in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." That's more dense reasoning. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And he says in verse 22, "You have a sure destiny with a goal in view. But now," verse 22, "that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." And then we get to that last verse that everybody knows. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sum that up to this point. You have been freed. You've been set free. So now think and live as a free person and obey your new master. And now, since that is rather dense reasoning, and I hope you followed it this far, he brings in yet one more illustration. This is an important one, a sermon illustration in chapter 7. And I'll read it again. "Or you do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." What is he doing here? Paul is making use of marriage, which was ordained in the Garden of Eden, as an illustration to draw certain points. He is not, by the way, primarily focused on teaching about marriage. He's just using the marriage thing as an illustration. He is highlighting the covenantal union of marriage with mutual responsibilities to faithfulness between husband and wife as an illustration. You see, the penalty for breaking the covenant of marriage by unfaithfulness was what? It's death, according to the law of Moses. Death. Now, there were special cases and circumstances which mitigated the death penalty, but the most basic principle was imposition of the death penalty for breaking the covenant. Specifically, then, what Paul is illustrating is the nature of the covenant of works. The covenant of life, it's also called, which took place, as marriage did, in the garden. The garden. He's not talking here about all kinds of law. He's talking about a particular thing that happened in the garden. And we can tell that because the ancient Greek wording here has no definite article before the word law. This means that Paul speaks of a principle broader than the Mosaic law. Law about which he is writing as binding over man includes the law of Moses, yes, but is a broader principle of law communicated at creation and by conscience and is always binding. Paul uses the word law sometimes in the Old Testament, or in the Scriptures, to mean the whole Old Testament. Sometimes he refers to law as the things regarding circumcision and dietary restrictions and holy days and things like that. So the key, the context, determines the way he means to refer to law here. And it is the law of the covenant of works, not the law of Moses particularly. So specifically, think about that. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" There are duties and responsibilities. Adam had duties and responsibilities. If he had obeyed, he would earn life. If he disobeyed, he would earn death. This being so, Paul is not discussing, as I said before, the Mosaic law, but only the original law to which everyone is subject in Adam. Here it is clear. Paul is referring to the law presented in the covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden. So, every person born since Adam is born under this law. And perfect obedience is required to gain life. But death will be the penalty for violating the covenant. And the law here, being compared to marriage, the law stands like a jealous husband whose wife has gone to another man and has broken their covenant union. The husband has the right under the law to demand her death. That's why he said in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. As we look at this illustration, it is a mistake to assign the roles in Paul's illustration strictly, because in the illustration, the husband, the law, dies, and that can't happen. But in the application, the wife, the believer in Christ, dies in Christ. So we don't want to make too strict an analogy here. But Paul's point, clear enough, is that the believer is delivered from the law as a covenant of works, you see. That's important. Through union with Christ in his death, the believer is delivered from the covenant of works. Look back to verse 4 of chapter 6. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, delivered from the covenant of works. Which law? The first law, the universal law. Christ has satisfied the demands of the offended, jealous husband in this illustration, so that we are not under the law as a covenant of works. That old union from the garden has been dissolved by your new union with Christ. The law cannot come to you if you're a believer and demand obedience in order to gain everlasting life and avoid everlasting death. The penalty has already been exacted. By who? By your new husband, Christ. So this is the sense, my friends, the sense that Paul can say you are not under the law. It's not that there's no rules anymore or no obligations anymore, but you're not under the law as the covenant of works. It cannot condemn you because you died to it. The old marriage is over and you're now married to another. Guys, you're married to Christ, a man. Though death has resolved the old relationship, the believer has been brought into a new marriage relationship. And he says this in verse 3, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, in verse 4, he says, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may have babies, in a sense. We may bear fruit to God. Why did Christ marry you and me? Was it so that we'd be free to sin? Just think about the law, the Ten Commandments that came later. Think about the first one, Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Did Christ marry us so that we could commit adultery with other gods? No, but so that we would learn obedience with all its inherent blessing, him having his rightful place in our heart, that we would bear that kind of fruit to God. Verse 6 contrasts our position in Adam and in Christ. He says, in union with Adam, we had the law, but no ability to obey it. In union, in marriage with Christ, we have been given the spirit of holiness within us indwelling. And that's why we read Ezekiel chapter 36, where, prophetically speaking, Ezekiel sees and says, The Lord saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone, that's the law of works, from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, Christ's heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, there are still rules. Walk in my what? My rules, my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. We're not free from the law as the kids that went to Bedside Baptist or whatever else they may have done. So this is the fruit, my dear friends. Not lawlessness, not antinomianism, not skipping out on our covenantal obligations to do whatever we feel like at a particular moment, but obedience from the heart flowing from our new no condemnation union with Jesus Christ and the gift of the powerful Holy Spirit working within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul will say elsewhere. So there you have it. Are you to sin because you are not under law but under grace? By no means. You were married to a law you could not keep, leading to death. But Christ died in your place and married you, even guys. Be faithful to Him then, by obedience from your new heart. And as we will sing at the close of worship, a testimonial hymn, one of the verses says, His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? No one. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which keeps us from falling into ditches of bad thinking and bad practice, which also gloriously shows us our wonderful union, our marriage to our Lord Jesus Christ, which bears the fruit of obedience and love from the heart. May it be so in all of us. Amen.